morning to each of you. Welcome to Cut Bank Community Bible Church. I'm glad to see each of you today. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 and primarily in verse 4 today. We're going to be speaking about a controversial doctrine, and with that I'm going to ask if you join me in prayer. Oh God, again, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are, for the fact that you are high and holy, and that you alone are the Creator. You are above all. And we are grateful, Lord, that as your word comes to us, we can come from the perspective which you help us to gain through your eyes. And so we ask, O God, that you would give us wisdom as we deal with the doctrine of election. And I just pray, Lord, that you would guide my words, that you would help our thoughts, Lord, that you would cause things that are in areas I make mistakes, as I undoubtedly will. I pray, Lord, both for your forgiveness and that you would cause those words to drop from the ears of those listening. Oh God, again, we find ourselves in a place of just needing your help. And so we ask for that, and we thank you that you promised it through your word and through your spirit. We avail ourselves to your help and ask that you would bless your word as it goes out. It is in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, we ask these things. Amen. It's kind of odd. I was just thinking that So I threw away the first two pages because of a cut and paste that went awry. So I've got 12 pages here to get through. Yeah, and no, don't be shaking your head. I'm not going to go through them. Most of that is crossed out. My point is I've got a sermon with the most pages in it, and it'll probably be the shortest sermon you'll ever hear me preach. Can I say up front that one of the reasons I thought I would never preach from Ephesians is because of the verses that we're coming up to right now? They can be a little bit, shall we say, intimidating. But Ephesians is a great book. I don't expect that we are going to master it in any sense, but we can, you know, according to how God blesses us through His grace, we can take more in and grow. We aren't going to figure this thing out completely. People have been arguing it for years, and I tell you what, I've got some books at home. If you think this is bad, I'll let you try reading those. It's kind of like, wow, it's tough. Well, I'm going to tackle this concept of God choosing, or the doctrine of election. Today I titled this sermon, The Chosen, because I figured, wow, everybody in the whole world is going to come because they want to see a TV show or something. Okay, I know it's bad, right? The Chosen is an American Christian historical drama television series. Created, directed, okay, I don't even care about that. That should have been crossed out. But it's the first multi-season series about the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Primarily set in Judea and Galilee in the first century, the series centers on Jesus and the people who met him and followed him. Now, look, get a load of this. I just want you guys to know how merciful I can be. The rest of that is crossed out. Say, so we're already okay, and they all said
amen.
And I've already skipped down to page 2 and I'm halfway down, and they all said
amen.
Move it on. Okay, and so we have The Chosen, right? A television series or movies, books, I don't know what all it is, but we've got some pop Christian culture that is talking about those, the chosen, the ones who are following Jesus in his day. Again, a historical, what do you call that?
Fiction,
right. Historical fiction, and I'd probably I don't know. I haven't read it, haven't looked at it, but my guess is it's probably a lot of fiction. Okay, what we're approaching here is not fiction. This is the Word of God. And so we is going to use some terminology that is difficult for us, and yet we need, it's difficult, yet we need to get into it. In Paul's mind, The Chosen is much more than a historical drama or historical fiction. The Chosen is an adjective for those who are in Christ. It describes those who are in Christ. Today we will delve into the controversial subject of election or divine choice as we in our study of Ephesians. As a reminder, the text of Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14 is one long Greek sentence. And I will tell you, in the Greek, it is very difficult to work one's way through it. I think it is more difficult to work our way through it in the English. And so, it's, like I said, books have been written on this short subject. At 202 words, it's difficult to break down in the Greek and proves even more difficult in the English. The translators have done their best to break this sentence up into multiple sentences for ease of reading. Still, it remains difficult, and there are minor variations in how the Greek is rendered and in how our English translations are punctuated. And so you look at different translations of the scripture and you might find, you wonder why. Well, it's because the English translators are trying to take this Paul, you know, of which Peter said, he writes some difficult things to understand, right? Yeah, well, they're trying to break what Paul has said into chunks that are bite-sized so that we can digest them somewhat. They've done their best, but there are some differences in punctuation, etc. Nevertheless, we must proceed, and we will do so with a humble attitude before God. As you know, I'm not an expert in Greek. Most of the Greek I know or ever learned, I have forgotten. I remember when I was taking Greek in seminary, we used books that said it's still Greek to me. And it's kind of like we all owned that because the parsing and stuff of the Greek language can be very precise, but it can also be very difficult. And so I am relying on our text of scripture and I'm going to be speaking from the standpoint of the NASB. Now this verse I checked in the New King James, and although, or this section of verses 3 through, I think it was 6, reads just about exactly the same, there are a couple of punctuation marks. I will be using the NASB and trying to work off that. Well, I'm going to reread the introduction. I'll read the first four verses as we launch into this subject of election. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now we are going to launch in from a very broad statement that we talked about the
spiritual blessings
which are in Christ Jesus last week into what some of these blessings are. The Apostle Paul continues, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And again, this is where the NASB puts a period after this section because they Those translators think that then love is a connective to verse 5. So I won't be speaking about in love today, but we will try to work our way through this short section of Scripture. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, the first thing we learn is that that the people He is speaking to, who is going to be a mixed audience of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, primarily Gentile believers, this mixed audience are in the company, or they are in Christ, because of what God has done prior to the foundation of the world. That leaves us with a conclusion that I didn't do anything. I could not have merited anything to deserve His choice of me. You can say that as well if you are in Christ. That is what the Apostle Paul says. I went through on this word for choose, and I typed out, that's why I have so many verses, there are pages, because I typed out every verse that contains this word in a Strong's Concordance under this number. I will say that doing that kind of helps me to see a little bit different perspective of this word. It can be used of selecting someone. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, He may give you." James uses it a little bit differently. He uses it in a very broad sense when he says in James 2:5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" Here, James is talking about broad categories, and we could say, if we were looking at this, that we could not use the word choose here to say that every poor person in this world is rich in faith. We all know poor people who are poor, and we all know that not all poor people have expressed or placed their confidence in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so the act of choosing, the conclusion I came down, can come on the individual level, as Jesus chose His disciples, right? And so He was, this idea of election was coming down to the individual. But we also know that in broad categories God chooses. And we've seen that, I don't know, if maybe I'll read that, from the Old Testament, where God formed His people, the Israelites. That's the problem with too many pages. It gets to be very difficult to manage. Anyhow, I'm not going to read out of Deuteronomy 7, but there we have read for the past couple of weeks where God chose His people not because of who they were, not because of what they would do, but because He had a purpose for them. And even Jesus, in the choosing of His disciples, said that "I even chose Judas." He didn't say it by name, but they all knew who He is talking about. And so there's this idea of God's choosing, and choosing for a purpose. Again, when we go back to the Old Testament, we look very early on at how God redeemed His people. He's talking about the Jewish people, the Hebrews, a large portion of people. And I don't believe for a minute that every one of them placed their faith in God. He was talking on a broad spectrum. When He talks about the Gentiles, when He says in Ephesians 1, I think it is 1:13, where Paul says, "In Him you also," referring to the Gentiles, his talking about a broad category of people, but he is talking about those who are specifically in Christ. This letter is written to those who are in Christ, to those who are faithful. And so he is selecting individuals out of a group. And so, okay, take that for what you will. Again, lot of verses on this word to choose or chose. It comes across as choosing. As let me get it in alphabetical order if I can here. These are rendered in the English as let's just say choice, chosen, choosing, chose. And so those are basically the renderings that we have here that we're looking at, or to make a choice, or picking or selecting. Here's, yeah, I just needed to go to the next page here. Yeah, and so is this the calling of a group or the calling of an individual? Can be both. There's strong evidence that Paul develops his argument in Ephesians by using the general word or general choice of Israel as the people of God, and then includes Gentiles in the common blessings of faith in Christ. This does not mean that the Gentiles become believing Jews. It simply means that God has included the Gentiles who exercise faith in his Messiah as equal participants in his kingdom. And so, yeah, is it that? Is this choosing or this calling or this selecting of a group or an individual? I'm going to, I hate to say it, but I'm going to cheat. Like I said, I've read some, done more reading, very slow reading, because a lot of the commentaries I use as far as the grammar, and I have questions when I go through those, but it's like I can't even sometimes follow those arguments. And so when I go through them, I'm reading the commentary and I say, that's a good point, but what about this? And oftentimes they don't address that question. Like I said, I'm happy to make copies for you. It could be profitable, but I think it is just above my capacity or capability to understand at some of the level of their writing. And so I typically will mix very easy commentaries in also. So everybody knows who I'm going to quote, right?
James Arthur McGee.
Yeah, McGee. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in what he says. And so I'm going to read just a couple of quotes about choice and election from him. I'm going to also make a comment that we are not even getting to the concept of predestination here, okay? This is only the fact that God has chosen. And this one fact, or this first clause, is listed as the first of the spiritual blessings, and that is this one clause everybody agreed on, okay? And it didn't matter if they were coming from what angle of theology, okay? And I try to read a broad spectrum because I try to at least give the attempt to understand the thinking. But listen to J.V. McGee. He boils things down well. This is a direct quote, and I'm going to read a couple paragraphs, but these paragraphs are not right following. There's several paragraphs in between the two. These, I thought, were the most pertinent for our discussion. God planned our salvation way back yonder in eternity, before you and I even were in this world at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came down in time, and he wrought out our salvation upon the cross when the fullness of time had come. God the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us today. He brings us to the place of faith in Christ and to a saving knowledge of the grace of God that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose believers in Christ before the foundation of the world, way back in eternity past. That means you and I didn't do the choosing. He did not choose us because we were good or because we would do some good, but He did choose us so we could do some good. The entire choice is thrown back upon the sovereignty of the wisdom and goodness of God alone. As I said, I was going to write down what every commentator said, but I thought I am never going to get, Sunday's never going to come if I try to do that. And so again, I limit it to J. Vernon McGee, but I'll also say that Warren Wiersbe is one who has a way with words and can condense great truths in very succinct form. And so this is the one that meant most to me out of what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, if you study the doctrine of election, you might lose your mind. And with that, I agree. And if you don't, you might lose your salvation. And so that I wouldn't agree with. I don't think our understanding of election bears in on our salvation in that sense, but I think he was just quipping that this is a tough topic. And I'll tell you one thing, Wiersbe said that, but then he skipped over it and didn't say anything about the purpose in his commentary. So it's okay, that's a deep subject, right? One of our greatest contemporary theologians said, basically, it's a difficult doctrine to understand. And I think, again, just about everybody I can remember that I read said, yeah, this is a doctrine that people have been trying to hammer out for years. Yeah, I'll just read this paragraph. It's just me musing. All of the reading I have done has not answered all of my questions. In fact, I might have more questions now than when I sensed the need to articulate a position which is in harmony with all of Scripture regarding God's choice, God's call, and mankind's response to Him. I had come out of it with a few more questions than I ever went in with, and I will say that I was pretty staunch on my view, and so some of you might be disappointed. Some of you might be glad. But in any case, it's like, yeah, that's a tough one. Sometimes I think it is best to acknowledge the tension that Scripture presents and boil our arguments down as much as possible. That's why McGee is so good at that. When I think of the doctrine of election, and I have shared this, I remember when we came here several years ago to candidate, I was asked about Calvinism, and the way I answered that is I said, you know, I'm more Calvinistic than anything. When I first came to Christ Jesus, I would tell people I decided to follow Jesus. God has convicted me of sin, and I have chosen to follow Him. And so from my perspective, at that time, it was all about me choosing Him. It was all about me choosing, who are you going to follow? What is the course of your life going to be? Are you going to go on the narrow road or the wide road? Which decision are you going to make? We see in Scripture over and over and over the call for people to choose. Again, Ezekiel said, why must you die? Choose life instead of choosing death. And so we have this bona fide offer to choose to be forgiven by God in Christ Jesus. And yet, as I the more I read, the more I became convinced that, you know, I didn't do the choosing at all. And so that is still, I'll just say, that's still where I stand. The more I see, or the more I look back on the way I was, I think God has done everything. I can think back to a mom who would drag us six kids to church by herself. And I would, you know, she wasn't this big, okay? I was this big, and so I'd put my hand on her hip, so I guess I was probably this big. Mom, am I really supposed to love God more than I love you? And she would say yes. And so somehow God used my mom and other people in my life through a long period of years, convicted me of my sin to the point of, Ted, you're either going to keep living, but you're going to live for Christ, or you're not going to live at all. And it was, it was a heart-wrenching decision. But when I look back on that, and I look back onto my mindset, it's like, Ted, you didn't do anything. God in His grace, praise God for His glorious grace, was faithful to work and bring you to the point where He convicted you of your sin. And He helped you to see how, again, it's like just goofy circumstances. Give me a break. Through a child, Lydia, who was born to my brother-in-law and sister. And it wasn't until I saw that baby that I had a concept of what an innocent human being could be. And then it said, okay, that was Jesus. Is that truly innocent baby, remained innocent, never sinned. And it's like, don't ask me how those dots connect, but God connected those and brought me to a humble repentance and saying, Ted, this is the way you need to go. I didn't do anything in that. It was God in His faithfulness working all along. Again, the way I see it, well, let me get back to this. Just trying to think, how do you articulate something? And I can't articulate a stance on the doctrine of election that makes complete sense to me. But this I know for sure. I have decided to follow Jesus. We sing a song by that name, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. In other words, I chose Him. Jesus saved me according to God's choosing me in eternity past. It is plain. God has chosen. If you have placed your faith in Christ Jesus, you are among the chosen. God chose you in eternity past before the foundations of the world. And everybody said, yeah, I can understand that, right? No, you can't. You can say it, but you can't understand. I don't, maybe you can, but I doubt that you can understand it any better than I can. But here's the timeline. God, who is outside of time, who sees all time, time is nothing to Him, and yet He sees, and then Christ enters our timeline, and we look back to the historic, not historical fiction, but the historical entrance of Christ Jesus into this world as an infant, as a person, who was born as, it comes, God incarnate, coming as man to bear the sins of humanity. He does so on a certain day at a certain time, and then again, working within the bounds of time, and then 1978 years later, minus the 33, if Jesus was 33 when He died, so there you go, mathematicians. There's Ted, and he's saved. And so God, who is working outside of time, enters into our time. We are born in time. And everything from my perspective is, this is what I did. And yet I did exactly what God had determined I would do. Did he determine that because he knew I was going to be good? I would say no. And I will say that again, this gets very difficult because I listened to my old friend Baruch on Ephesians 1. And he says there is a misunderstanding about the way this word is interpreted in the English. And I think, I can't remember, but I think what he said was something to the argument that I don't quite buy, but I will listen to, is that there was something good in man. And that we have the ability to choose for him. I personally believe in total depravity, okay? I am not hiding anything in that. That works against an ability to believe. Total depravity doesn't say you're as bad as you can be. It just says you are so affected in your spiritual life that you can do nothing to please God. That there's nothing inherently good about you. One of the strongest arguments for that, and what I keep thinking and when I talk about, well, what could I do? The Apostle Paul, as he continues, and we'll get there for a longer discussion later in the weeks ahead, Lord willing, but he says, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And I don't think that just means that you were going to die for your sins. I think that is speaking of about a total inability to do anything. Some of you who have handled or touched or seen a dead person know exactly what we mean by total inability, right? And so I think that that's where I stand. And yet I know that I've decided to follow Jesus. So figure that out. I don't think they've been the only ones who have been, who have struggled through this. Listen to the songwriter. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why with mercy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But listen to our humanly perspective. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that it is able to keep that which I've committed against him that day. Can I line it all up? No. But not everybody could. I know not how the saving faith to me he did impart. I don't get it. Or how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing, and I think I got this off, I don't think this is right what the hymnal says, but it says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, or convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. Maybe you all know it. I don't. But what I do know is I have decided to follow Jesus. And what I do know is that God has chosen those who will follow him before the foundations of the world. Let's boil it down to our most basic points. Or let's quote some people who are very good at trying to express complicated thoughts in memorable ways. D.L. Moody said, the whosoever wills are the elect. Whosoever will believe in Christ Jesus will be saved, right? They are the elect. And the whosoever won'ts are the ones who are the non-elect. And so at this point, it's kind of like, which are you? Are you one of the whosoever wills or the whosoever won'ts? Because the issue in my mind isn't as much trying to string together what God, who is infinitely more wise than I am and above me, and I can't figure these things out, But he gives us very clear choices in Scripture. And so the issue becomes, am I a whosoever will or am I a whosoever won't? Beloved, it is clear through Scripture that that responsibility does not fall on God. That falls on us. Again, we'll get to that later, and not today. Again, and another quote, just to say again, McGee continued, someone put it like this, on the door to heaven from our side, it says, it says, whosoever will may enter, I am the door, by me, if any man may enter. Any man, that means you. That is a bona fide offer of life in
Christ
Jesus. Whosoever will, John 3:16. You can come in and find pasture and find life. When you get on the other side of the door, someday in heaven, you're going to look back, and on the door you will find written, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You know, I haven't seen that side of the door yet. Neither have I. Therefore, I give God, since he is God, the right to plan his church. And that has, from the beginning, when I first heard this quote, it wasn't, McGee was quoting somebody else who had said that. It's kind of like, I think it is a matter of perspective. God chooses, and we choose. From the earthly perspective, I've decided to follow Jesus. And from the heavenly perspective, I decided to follow Jesus because God chose me, he elected me, and he will work through his Spirit to bring me to the place where I would choose. Okay, I'm just going to be very quick here. And this is exactly what happens when we get to this verse. We spend a whole lot of time studying, reading. Bernice knows I'm frustrated. Last night I said, I'm not even going to say anything because I can't even organize my thoughts around it. But we come to these theological discussions. Beloved, this is even more of a tragedy of not trying to figure out how
God
brings a person to faith, but when he tells us exactly why he brings us a person to faith. What does he say in verse 4? He chose us in him, however that works out, before the foundation of the world. Okay, that's when it happened. But he chose us for a purpose, beloved, that we would be holy and blameless before him. I don't know how many marks on a piece of paper I would make for every time I've had the discussion of election or free choice, election or free will. And it's kind of like ad nauseum. How many times, Ted, have you ever talked to a person who is arguing about free choice or God's sovereign will? And then it led to the discussion about why he called us. Beloved, he has called us, regardless of how he works that out, for specific reasons. That is to be holy and blameless and to bring us into his family through adoption. What does it mean to be holy? Again, he draws us out of a pool of humanity and he calls us to live in a way that is different than the pool of humanity, to think differently, to treat him differently. And he calls us to walk with a specific purpose in mind, and that is to honor and glorify him however we can and whatever way we may. Anybody want to talk about being holy? Does anybody have an appetite for holiness anymore? Sadly, in our churches, it is most often no thank you. And in our culture, we have come to the place where a holiness or a trying to live holy before God has become something that is to be shunned, to be made of, to just say, hey, there's another hypocrite out there, holier than thou. And Christians bow to a cultural pressure to say, well, being holy is a bad thing all of a sudden, because the secular society has turned it into a bad thing. Do you have an appetite for holiness? I can't guarantee whether you are the elect or how God chose you or whether you chose him. One thing I can guarantee, beloved, if you have no appetite for holiness, you are not chosen. You are not living according to the way God has called you to live. Let's talk about something else, right? This is, and as Jesus said, we keep going back and back and back. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And then he says, then do what I tell you to do. But he says it much in a much more kind tone than I do, right? And so here we find ourselves. Do you have an appetite for holiness? Do you have an appetite to do what God calls you to do? Do you have an appetite to live differently than anybody else you rub shoulders with? Beloved, the call to be in Christ is a call to be a different person. I'm going to just rush. I'm sorry. Oh boy. I've got a long illustration. I'm going to make it really short. God's choice and our holiness. I was talking to Bernice this morning, just trying to remember that my mom had some nice pottery type things on display in our house in Oregon, in her house when I was a kid in Oregon. One of them was a very fine porcelain. I'm pretty sure it was a porcelain piece. It was, I think I have it written here. I'm trying to look at the, anyhow. It was very pretty white. It had pink flowers on it. The thing said it had greenery. It was made in England. And it was a whole set of things. It's kind of like, okay, we got this thing. We got some kind of basin, lid, whatever. Well, what it was what they used to call a chamber pot. Now, I was thinking, you know, everybody's old enough to know what a chamber pot is, right? And if you're not, then you can just kind of imagine, you know. But I was just thinking, well, what would happen if somebody had gone into a chamber pot store and saw a couple of chamber pots on the shelf, and you looked at it and you had two people that come in. One said, well, I'm going to use this because we need one of these in our room because it's cold in Montana, you know, at night. She got that for my grandma, who was raised in the Jordan area. And so, yeah, it's a convenience, right? Somebody else might come in and look at the same thing and say, wow, I'm going to take that and use it for display because it was a beautiful piece of whatever you call that. No, call that pottery or not. No pun intended. I didn't actually mean that, but whatever. Okay, it's getting late. We need to go. But this is the thing, you know, there are things that are equal. They are identical up there, and God chooses one for honorable use, and he chooses another one for dishonorable use. The fact of the matter is that those were pretty. I tried to send the set to Katie, and they arrived broken because I did a poor packing job. But it's nice when you can take pretty things and decide what you're going to do with them. But the fact of the matter is that God didn't take us off the top shelf and choose to use us that way. You know, when sin entered the world, that is like that chamber pot having been used. And then it takes something special, something glorious that only the owner can do to clean that thing up. And that's what he has done with believers. He chooses whoever, however. And by the blood of Christ Jesus, he forgives us of the filth that is in us because of sin. And he creates something new. And those things are meant to be put on the shelf, so to speak, to display God's glory and grace. Do you have any taste for holiness? What God wants is for us to display what he has done. And we do that as he transforms our minds. And he transforms our interactions, the way we live with others. I'll turn to Romans 12, and I'll finish here. I've kept you way too long. I apologize. I'll finish with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Beloved, God has chosen people. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, he has chosen you for a purpose, to be holy and to be without blame. Well, we've kind of gone way longer than I was expecting today. Again, the chosen. Yeah, well, we try to hook people, right? I guess that didn't work so great today. Tried to hook people by thinking we're going to show a video today. And I will just, because I feel like I need to, it's not really repentance, but it's as close to repentance as I can come without doing it. I watched almost a half an episode of that. Okay? You know, I'm not trying to insult you if you didn't like that. I'm just saying I couldn't stand it. And so I'm not recommending that you go home and watch movies or read books on The Chosen. Some like them, some don't. I've seen about a half an hour. I'm not a good critic. But what I can say is that when God talks about his choice in Scripture, he's talking about something much more important than historical fiction. And what he's talking about is the fact that we, as believers, if you count yourself in that group, are to be different than everybody else. We are chosen with a purpose. We have a high calling to fulfill. May God give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Oh God, again, we thank you for your extreme goodness. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that there are some things in Scripture I suppose I will just never understand. For I know that if I could just get my arms wrapped around everything, I could just stuff you into my box and carry you around, and you would never be any bigger than what I could handle. Your thoughts would not be greater than my thoughts. And boy, what a comfortable place we would be. But that is not the case. It's been shown over centuries of people looking at your word and through honest, often introspective study, they've come to different conclusions regarding election and free will. Oh God, I see both in the Scriptures, and I trust that you can work that out because this is your word. And I thank you again, Heavenly Father, for choosing people and for bringing us to the place where we can choose you. I love you, and I thank you, O God, for your extreme goodness. Again, may your blessing be upon us as we go out into the world and share the good news of Christ Jesus with those who need you so desperately. May we be people who gather on Sundays and different days of the week to edify each other in this most holy faith. And Lord, help us to become the people you want us to be. Transform us by your grace, through your word, and through your spirit. We thank you for your promise to do so. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Let's just